Good morning. And welcome. It is good to be here together. I appreciate Les articulating the format for our worship this morning. We are going in a slightly different order because the sermon that I will present will serve as our preparation for the Lord's Supper. That'll be a theme of the lesson, so I'd ask you to think on that. As you listen and follow along, that we are preparing to observe that supper that is meant to commemorate the sacrifice that was made on our behalf and this amazing blessing that God has given us, leading us towards salvation. And we'll get back to our normal format next week, but that's what we'll do here this morning, so I appreciate you following along in that direction. As you may recall, we have just completed a quarter-long study of the book of 1 Samuel. And there's been more than one person that has approached me at the end of that lesson and asked, when are we going to study 2 Samuel? And I agree that it was an interesting study, and I think we all got a lot out of it because of the insight that we shared. But as we reflected on, 2 Samuel is just a continuation of the narrative. It used to be one long book, and it was divided in half by the people that pieced the Bible together. 2 Samuel picks up right where 1 Samuel left off. So my pledge to you today as a congregation is that sometime in the very near future, we'll study 2 Samuel, but the lesson today could be considered a preview because we'll reflect on an event that's recorded in the early part of 2 Samuel that relates to an event that we considered from 1 Samuel and just seeing that connection. Go ahead and be turning in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 4. That's where we'll begin our study this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 4. We'll study a figure that was known by the name Mephibosheth. If you know much about Mephibosheth, you would know that one key distinct feature of that man is the fact that he was Jonathan's son. Jonathan being King Saul's son. We read about Jonathan and contemplated him in our study of 1 Samuel as an ally and close friend to David. David and Jonathan established a covenant between them where they would support one another, and they both did, and that extended to this blessing that David gives to Mephibosheth. We're introduced to that in 2 Samuel chapter 4, and then we read much more detail about that blessing in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So that's our format for today. We'll begin briefly in 2 Samuel chapter 4 in verse 4 in particular, but then we'll focus in a greater amount of detail for the entirety of 2 Samuel chapter 9. Before we read 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, just some highlights of historical events leading up to this point where we're introduced to Mephibosheth. David has become king of all of Israel prior to this point. Leading up to that, as you may recall, at the end of the book of 1 Samuel, the Philistines defeat the Israelites in battle in the Jezreel Valley at Mount Gilboa, where Saul and his three sons were killed in battle, one of those including Jonathan. In 2 Samuel, at the beginning of that book, David learns of that defeat. He is made king of Judah, the southern portion of Israel. Ishbosheth, the surviving son of Saul, becomes king of Israel, the northern part of the kingdom. There's a civil war that breaks out between the two sides. By the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 4, we learn that there is a plot to murder Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, the king of Israel. The plot was instigated by two of his captains from his army. By the end of the chapter, we read that that plot had come to fruition. Ishbosheth is murdered. David then becomes king of all of Israel. Just to be clear, David had nothing to do with that plot to kill Ishbosheth. But the result is that he then becomes king of all of Israel as God had intended. But within that narrative of the murder of Ishbosheth, there's this interesting introduction of Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. So read that introduction with me. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So just to summarize, Mephibosheth's nursemaid wisely fled the region with the 5-year-old Mephibosheth to take him into hiding. We've gone back in time slightly to the defeat of the Israelites at the hands of the Philistines. Because as the Philistines have now conquered really the northern part of Israel, and they're now occupying cities there, it is reasonable to assume that their next step, as would be typical, would be to hunt down any descendants of the king that they had vanquished to eliminate the threat that they would try to come and take the throne at some point in their life. So it was wise that Mephibosheth's nursemaid was taking him into hiding. But unfortunately, as she did, the child fell. And as it says, he became lame in both his feet. He was disabled from that point forward. And by the time we're reintroduced to Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9, he is in hiding at this remote location, likely living a life of poverty because he couldn't provide for himself in the condition that he was in. And so he had to survive based on charity of others. That's his position in life when we're reintroduced to him in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And that's where I'd like you to turn now. We'll read all 11 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 9, and then we'll explore a few points that are related to the life of Christ and the covenant that he established with us. And this brings us to our focus on the Lord's Supper. You know, we made mention of the fact during our study of the complete book of 1 Samuel that when we're introduced to David and his life, there are several parallels between David and the life of Christ, some very obvious and some more subtle. And that was for a reason. David was somewhat of a foreshadowing of the coming Messiah, and so many of the decisions that he made, so many of the situations he found himself in are related to things that Christ would say and do, and this is one example. Well, think of the covenant, for instance, that Jonathan and David established with one another as an example of the covenant that Christ established with us. Well, think about the blessing that David gives to Mephibosheth to honor that pledge that he had made to Jonathan years prior. As we think about the blessings that God has given us, chief of which is the fact that he gave his son as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, which we'll reflect on just in a few minutes when we share the bread and the fruit of the vine together. So it will all tie together. So with that in mind, let's read 2 Samuel chapter 9, all 11 verses, and I would ask you to think of those parallels that will start to rise to the surface of this situation and so many things that our king did and said when he came to establish the covenant and how God blessed us when Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins. So with that as an overview and a focus, read with me 2 Samuel 9 in its entirety. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to his house. You, therefore, and your sons and servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. As you read along, you may have identified certain parallels between this situation and the covenant that Christ established, the blessings that God has so generously bestowed upon us that we'll reflect upon when we share the Lord's Supper here in just a short matter of time. But let me highlight three parallels that we'll focus on in the lesson today as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper. The first is the fact that David very deliberately sought out Mephibosheth to honor the pledge that he had made to Jonathan years prior, even though Jonathan had already died. Think about how Jesus came to this world to seek us, to seek lost sinners, to bring us to salvation, and the sacrifice it took to establish that covenant. Next, we'll think about the fact that David blessed Mephibosheth immeasurably, really, with things that Mephibosheth never could have provided for himself. Just think about how blessed we are. We can't find the way to salvation on our own. And without the sacrifice that we recognize and commemorate when we share the bread and the fruit of the vine, there is no salvation. So let's think of the magnitude of that blessing, looking at the blessing that David gave to Mephibosheth as an example. And finally, we'll look at the other side of that relationship, how Mephibosheth acknowledged those blessings, because he humbled himself before his king. And he acknowledged that there was nothing that he did that earned those blessings from King David, other than the fact that he was the son of Jonathan, which took no action on his part. But David, because he's fulfilling the covenant that he had made with Jonathan, is willing to bless him so tremendously, and Mephibosheth honors that blessing. Think about how we honor the Lord when we share the Lord's Supper, when we share the bread and the fruit of the vine. We humble ourselves before God and we acknowledge that tremendous blessing that we've been given, because Mephibosheth actually serves as an example that we should strive to follow. So as we prepare to share the Lord's Supper, let's think of those parallels to help us understand what it is that we commemorate each Lord's Day when we gather around our King's table. First, let's consider the fact that David sought out Mephibosheth deliberately. Let's go back to 1 Samuel to reconsider this covenant that was made between Jonathan and David, which would later lead to David reaching out to Jonathan's son, as we consider from 2 Samuel chapter 9. Just hold your place there in 2 Samuel 9. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we'll read verses 14 through 16. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through 16. Leading up to this point, Jonathan has pledged to David that he would keep David apprised of Saul's actions and intentions toward David, so David, in effect, could try to stay at least one step ahead of Saul. And if you recall from our study of 1 Samuel, Jonathan honored that covenant continually, informing David of what Saul was doing in regard to David. He even risked his own life and his relationship with his father to honor that pledge to David. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through 16, this is what Jonathan asks in return. Jonathan says to David, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy." And so David pledged that he would show kindness to Jonathan's descendants even after Jonathan has died. And that's exactly what David is doing in 2 Samuel chapter 9. He is deliberately and actively searching out Jonathan's son to show him that kindness so that he could honor the pledge that he made to his father. As Jonathan said in making this oath, "In the eyes of the Lord," that took action. And that search was deliberate. And I'd like you to consider the fact it's not just that King David kind of sat in Jerusalem and was ready to show kindness to any of Jonathan's descendants that may happen to wander into him asking for help. He actively searched so that he could fulfill that covenant. And think about how Christ actively searched us. And he went to the cross to die for our sins in searching for us. That's what we commemorate when we share the bread and the fruit of the vine. It took action on Christ's part. We can reflect on that as we read together from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. I'd ask you to turn to that particular verse, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Let's consider again what Christ did for us, the sacrifice that he made that we reflect on when we share the Lord's Supper. It took action. It took a deliberate search or effort to seek us in order to show us the path to salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. I'd ask you to think about all the actions that Jesus took in seeking us. He came to this world and taught God's word and was a living example for us to strive to follow. He worked miracles to prove that he was who he said he was and to show people God's power. He stood trial in our stead. He went to the cross and died for our sins, even though he was guiltless. He rose from the dead so that we could be resurrected. Then he ascended to heaven, fulfilling all the prophecies that pointed to the coming Messiah. Those are the actions that Jesus took for you and for me in actively seeking us. And that's how he described the purpose of him coming to this world. He came here to seek sinners. If you're still in the New Testament, turn to Luke chapter 19. Let's read just verse 10 together. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. You know, Jesus at times would illustrate the reason that he came to the world. He told parables to help teach people the reason why he came. He taught in various different ways using different types of techniques and illustrations. But here in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, in a conversation that he's having with Zacchaeus, he puts it about as clearly and concisely as he ever does. This was his mission. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And he actively sought us, as we just thought about all the actions that our Savior took to save us from our sins. God's expectation then in the covenant that's been established, reminiscent of the covenant that was established between David and Jonathan so far prior to this, is that we seek him in return. Because in a covenant, both parties to the agreement have roles and responsibilities. God seeks us through his word. He sought us through Jesus coming here to teach us and to die on the cross. What does he expect? Well, our part of that covenant is to seek him through our faithful service and worship. You know, Jesus gives us a reflection of that. If you're still in the New Testament, turn to John chapter 4. Let's read verse 23 together. Another example of Jesus seeking us, but also teaching that we have a responsibility to seek him in return. Just as Jonathan and David so long ago had sought one another in forming the covenant between them. John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria, and he says this familiar statement, "The hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." God seeks us to worship and serve him. As we can expand on what Jesus said here, consistent with what we read elsewhere in Scripture, we seek the Lord through his word, through faithful service, and through our faithful and obedient worship. God continues to seek us through his word. He listens to and answers our prayers. The Spirit is guiding us. His word is guiding us to the path towards salvation. He seeks us as we seek him. And we see an example of that in David seeking out Mephibosheth very deliberately and with focus. With that, let's continue to our next point. Not only did David seek out Mephibosheth, but he bestowed upon Mephibosheth a blessing that Mephibosheth couldn't bring upon himself. Remember the position that Mephibosheth was in at this point, living in hiding, living a life of poverty, unable to care for or provide for himself, relying on the charity of others, and all of a sudden, he is summoned to Jerusalem, to the king's palace. Just think about the magnitude of what David was willing to do for Mephibosheth. Yes, he's honoring his obligation to Jonathan in that pact that they made years ago, but there's so much more to it than that. If you've marked 2 Samuel chapter 9, let's return to the narrative. 2 Samuel chapter 9, read verse 3 with me again. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 3, David articulates what it is that he's trying to accomplish, why he's reaching out to a descendant of Jonathan. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 3, David asks, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God?" Now, in general terms, it's true here in verse 3 that he says that he is seeking a descendant of Saul, but he had previously stated that this was oriented toward a descendant of Jonathan because David has that covenant in mind, and he wants to honor that covenant. And he uses an interesting word that we read here in English. He wants to show the kindness of God. Well, that word kindness in Hebrew is hesed. And hesed has an interesting definition that really goes much further than how we might just understand the word kindness and the concept behind it. Hesed literally means loving faithfulness. So David is saying, I want to show loving faithfulness to a descendant of Jonathan. Yes, he's obligated in that pact, in that covenant, and he'll fulfill his obligation, but there's so much more to it. And think of that as a reflection of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us and the covenant that Christ established with his blood on the cross. It comes from a place of loving faithfulness. David was doing this not just because he was obligated, but he had that brotherly love for his friend Jonathan, who had given him so much help and assistance prior to this point. He wants to show that love to Jonathan's descendant. And not only that, it's loving faithfulness. So David would now be faithful to Mephibosheth the rest of his life. David wasn't extending a temporary kindness to Mephibosheth. This is something that would be lasting. This is something that would be permanent. And think about the blessing that God has given us. He's promised us salvation, which is lasting to the point of eternity. And without the sacrifice that we commemorate here in just a few minutes at the Lord's table, there is no salvation. Without that covenant that Christ established, there is no salvation. If you're still in 2 Samuel chapter 9, read with me verse 7. This is the magnitude of what David does for Mephibosheth, and this is significant, especially from the place in life that Mephibosheth was coming from. In verse 7, David says to him, I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. So there's that consistency. He'll do two significant things for Mephibosheth. Number one, he'll restore all the land that King Saul had owned to him as part of his household, as his lineage, which would be rightful under the law. Mephibosheth, though, was in no position to do that for himself, but David as the king certainly could. So now, all of a sudden, Mephibosheth has all of this land that was previously owned by King Saul. Not only that, David gives a commandment to this man named Ziba, who had been a servant of King Saul, who had identified Mephibosheth in the first place and directed David toward him. Now, from this point forward, Ziba and his entire household will serve Mephibosheth. And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And they would all dedicate the rest of their life to serving Mephibosheth. But even more importantly, and it might not seem more important, but it actually is when we really understand what's happening here, and we can draw another parallel regarding our relationship with our king, David says that Mephibosheth would eat at his table continually. Later on, he even says that he would eat at my table as one of my sons. He is adopting Mephibosheth into the royal family. Coming from this place of obscurity and poverty, Mephibosheth had been living in hiding, unable to provide for himself. All of a sudden, within a day or two, he has all this land, he has all these people that will serve him now, and he will be part of the royal family from that point forward. Just think of the magnitude of that blessing and think how we've been blessed. We have been adopted into our king's family. Well, think about that as the conclusion of the lesson right before we share the Lord's Supper, right before we gather around our king's table, is that he has blessed us immeasurably with things that we can't obtain on our own without the sacrifice that was made, without the covenant that was established. If we're faithful and obedient within that covenant, God will fulfill every promise and every pledge that he made. And that's a reflection of how David searches deliberately to bring Mephibosheth to him so he could bless him. I'd like to point out one other important aspect of this account that kind of gets glossed over. Just scan down to verse 11 in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Ziba's response when David the king commands him that from this point forward, he and his entire household will now serve Mephibosheth. This stranger, this man they had really no knowledge of, their life changes significantly in a heartbeat because at this point, they are reoriented in life to being committed to serving Mephibosheth. How does Ziba respond? Does he complain? Does he argue when the king gives him that commandment? Well, quite the opposite. In verse 11, Ziba responds, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." What an illustration of faithful obedience. What an example for us to strive to follow. And what's our commitment to serving our Lord faithfully and obediently? And as we read and study Scripture, as we embody it, going out and faithfully and obedient, trusting Him, acting on it. Because that's exactly what Ziba did. Because he knew David was appointed by God to be his king. And he didn't challenge that. He didn't question it. David wanted him to do something as his king. Ziba responds faithfully and obediently. And there's another parallel with Christ. Because when God the Father told Christ to come here and leave the perfection of heaven to teach sinners God's word and then be nailed to a cross and tortured to death for those same sinners, I imagine Jesus said something very similar. And he says that in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Your will be done." And again, that's an example for us and another parallel between this situation and the life and the example that our Savior set. You know, if you're a fan of the movie The Prince's Bride, you'd be familiar with that statement that we could summarize his response. "As you wish. I will do exactly what you tell me to do because I know, as my king, you know what's best for the kingdom, you know what's best for me, and I will faithfully and obediently follow." That was Ziba's response. That was our king's response to God the Father when he went to the cross. So what an example for us to strive to follow. You know, the timing of the blessings that David gave to Mephibosheth is interesting as well. As we kind of thought of that historical review of the events leading up to this point, David has been made king of all of Israel, finally. David and the Israelites take Jerusalem from the Jebusites and make that the capital of the nation. David builds up that city. They build a palace for David. David brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And that doesn't go smoothly because of some poor decisions that David made. But everything is coming together, and it's at that point that David reaches out to Mephibosheth. Because now David has the authority to do that, and all things have been set in motion and put in place where he can bring Mephibosheth to a better place and a better situation. And that's reflective of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us within this new covenant, because all things have been prepared. Everything has been made ready. Jesus even said that to his apostles the night before he's crucified. Read with me John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. John 14, verses 1 through 4. I think for most of us, this is a very familiar passage, but think of it in the context of this parallel between this situation and what we're reflecting on from 2 Samuel chapter 9, that relationship between David and Mephibosheth, that everything was prepared. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Read along with me. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and you know the way." As I said earlier, think of all the things that Jesus did to put that covenant into motion and to bring it about. He leaves the perfection of heaven and comes and teaches God's word. He serves as a personal example for us. He takes our sins to the grave when he dies on the cross. He rises from the dead so that we can be resurrected. He ascends to heaven, fulfilling all the prophecies that pointed to the coming Messiah. Shortly thereafter, the church is established. The kingdom is opened. We have access to God's word, and as Jesus said in John 14 and verse 4, we know the way because Jesus showed us the way, and he taught us the way. All things have been prepared for us, but it took that perfect sacrifice to bring that all together, and that's what we're about to commemorate together when we share the Lord's Supper. As we move toward that point, let's reflect for just a few minutes on how Mephibosheth responded to those blessings, because this is an example for us as well. This is a model of how we react and acknowledge and show gratitude for all the blessings that God has shown us. I'd orient you back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's look at verse 8. As Mephibosheth humbles himself before his king. Again, think about what must be going through his mind. He's taken from this place of obscurity to the king's palace, and he's told, you know, all of a sudden, You have all this land. You have people that will work the land. And you're going to be part of my family, the royal family, from this point forward. And Mephibosheth acknowledges that. And he humbles himself before his king. And he basically acknowledges that he had nothing to do with receiving that blessing other than heredity, other than his DNA, because he's the son of Jonathan. And Jonathan and David had made this covenant together. Let's read Mephibosheth's response. He bowed down and said to David, and this is in verse 8, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" It sounds like an extremely negative statement, but if we really dig into it a little bit, it becomes a little more obvious that Mephibosheth really doesn't think of himself in that lowly of a position, but he's just acknowledging what society would have thought of him and how much of a change was happening based on the blessing that David was giving him. You know, he refers to himself as a dead dog, and that would have been culturally significant first to refer to himself as a dog, because in that culture, in that day and age, dogs were looked at as one of the most lowly animals. They had no use, no value to society. They weren't kept as pets. People would drive them away from the villages. They ate scraps and garbage that they sifted through. And they were just looked at as, again, a burden on society. So Mephibosheth is just realizing and acknowledging, that's how society would look at me, but look now. With the blessings of the king, I have been elevated in stature. My life has been changed. And God's blessings on us change our lives. You know, those thoughts toward dogs still resonate in many areas in that region to this very day among different groups of people. I'll give you an example. In Afghanistan, it's the same way to this day. People loathe dogs. They're just looked at as a menace and a nuisance. The villagers just drive them out to the perimeter of town, and their intent is just to keep the dogs as far away as possible. The thought of keeping a dog as a pet, bringing a dog into your home, is absolutely absurd to an Afghan villager. So it's interesting when an American patrol would drive into an Afghan village. All the soldiers would jump out of their Humvees, and you'd hear something very interesting. This excited barking on the outskirts of town. And all of a sudden, these little packs of dogs would come running up to the American soldiers. And how would the soldiers respond? Exactly how you would think. They would pet the dogs and love on them. Dogs would roll over and let them scratch their belly. Soldiers would be feeding dogs MREs. And you know, if dogs were looking forward to eating Army field rations, it kind of shows you their status in life. Soldiers would start playing fetch with the dogs in the absolute horror of the villagers who were looking on and just couldn't understand how anyone could act toward a dog in that way. You know, when a dog would approach a villager, typically they would bark and bare their teeth and growl. And I'm talking about the villagers. So it was so strange to see them react to American soldiers. And then they would get angry because they would realize when the soldiers left, they would have to drive all the dogs out of town again just to put things back in their proper order. But that's the reference that Mephibosheth makes here. Not only that, he refers to himself as a dead dog. By law, anything dead was considered unclean and something to be avoided. And so he's just stating that up to this point, that was his position in life. And we can summarize that as if Mephibosheth is just saying, "Who am I to receive such a blessing?" In essence, he's saying, "I'm a nobody." Well, spiritually speaking, without the sacrifice of Christ that we'll commemorate here in just a few minutes, we're nobody. We're unworthy of that sacrifice. No matter what we think of ourselves, there's nothing we've done to deserve that, but based on the Lord's mercy and His grace, He provided us with that blessing. And when we come before His table, that's what we're commemorating, and that's what we acknowledge. One of the last references from Scripture we'll read before we do that comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. As we read this passage, I'd like you to reflect on the Lord's Supper that we're about to share. God's grace and His mercy. Because that's what Paul makes reference to in this passage. Read with me Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, and let's reflect on God's grace and mercy that led to the sacrifice that we'll commemorate. Paul writes, "God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead and in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Friends and brothers and sisters, that's what we commemorate and acknowledge when we gather before that table. And I'd ask you to please note that nowhere in that passage did Paul write anything about the fact that we deserve that sacrifice or that we earned it. He says something very different. It's God's grace and mercy that led to that sacrifice to save us so that we could be with him forever in heaven, that perfect place that's been prepared for you and for me. You know, throughout 2 Samuel chapter 9, David repeatedly says, matter of fact, four different times, that Mephibosheth would eat at his table from that point forward. As a matter of fact, in verse 11, David specifically says he would eat at his table from that point forward as one of his sons. As we thought about earlier, he's adopting Jonathan's son into the royal family. Well, brothers and sisters, we have been adopted into the royal family. And we're told as much in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Let's read that one verse together, and then we'll share the Lord's Supper. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Many different places in the New Testament, we're told of that relationship, that covenant that God established with us. We've been adopted into his family, but he puts it very simply here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, through the Apostle Paul. We read that the Lord Almighty says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. So as his adopted children, like Mephibosheth, we gather around our king's table continually. We gather around his table every week to commemorate the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Mephibosheth was in awe of the blessing that David had given him, taking him from that lowly place to that place of royalty. We should be in awe of the blessings that God has given us, elevating us to that stature of being worthy of salvation, not through our actions and not that we've earned it, but because he loved us so much that he sent his only son here to die on the cross, and he wants you and me to be with him in heaven forever. As we gather around the table, let's acknowledge the covenant, let's acknowledge that sacrifice, and let's be in awe of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us.